All right, saints, tonight Romans chapter 15. Last week we made it all the way through verse 13. Tonight we begin in verse 14. We're going to make it, hopefully, Lord willing, through verse 21 as we look at Paul's, his declaration of his ministry. We'll put it that way, just the purpose of why he's writing this epistle. And so let's go before the Lord. Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity to come and, as always, seek your heart. As always, hear from you. To allow your spirit to draw out those things that we need to bring before you, to implant those things that we need to walk in your power, and Father, to glorify you. And so we're just so grateful, Lord, for just Paul and this letter that he wrote, this epistle, Lord, to the saints. And it's just so practical, so powerful as we deal with this thing called justification, the right standing with you and the grace that it came through. So just draw us now to your heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's just read through this passage. As we read through it, then we'll just jump into our study. But it begins this, Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word, in deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. It's important that, remember now, we've been talking, as we're going through, looking at what Paul has been dealing with. He's been talking about, from chapter 12 on, this practical application of justification. And what he's been doing is this. Paul has been, for the last few chapters, trying to direct the actions of these believers. Now, part of the reason why he deals with the actions, because he started out in verse 12, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The actions you do. And we understood that the actions are changed once what? Once the desires are changed. That's why in verse 2 of Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When your mind is renewed, your mind is now focused on Christ, and he becomes your desire, and his glory becomes your desire, then the things that I want no longer are my desire. And so those things that, when we are tripped up because we walk according to our own desires, not according to his glory, when you present your body, the changes come through the renewing of your mind, a change of heart, a change of desire, a change of passion. When he becomes that passion, everything else begins to change. We also looked at in chapter 13, verse 8, where he's kind of showing the key of how he's kind of concluding this, but he says this, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. And so we're talking about over and over again what it is to love. And so as we got into 14 and 15, we began to look at very practically how that love looks in the church when there's differences. And of course, the differences that Paul began to point out was that you have a believer who is, he calls him a strong in his faith, where he recognized that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. He's able to walk in these liberties. Then you have another Christian where Paul declares he's weaker in the faith. He doesn't have the freedom to simply say, I want to walk in these freedoms, because to me, it's I prefer these boundaries. I can prefer these things. And Paul talked about those two believers, and rather than focusing on, you know, we talked about that spoke, that wheel, and rather than looking across the wheel of differences, we look at the center of the wheel, which is Christ. That's what we begin to focus on. And then he actually pointed upon the stronger believer, that you who are stronger seek to minister now to the weaker believer. You seek to build him up. You seek to edify him. And so that's what we're kind of looking at. And then we looked at the, when it came to the liberty, as we looked last week, we saw that there should be a unity, and that's what we're looking at. Love brings unity. As we looked at the through the scriptures that he began to show through what we consider the four legs of the Old Testament, we saw amazingly that, you know, God was able to reconcile with sinners and bring unity. Now that's a huge difference, a holy God and sinful man. We also saw that what the Jew and the Gentile, that God could bring them together too. And so if he's able to do that in the church, then of course, if you are two people in a church, one is weaker, one, you can find unity. God says, if I can do that to me, to a sinner, and the Jew to the Gentile, this is the easy route now. This is the easy one. So there shouldn't be a whole lot of issues with it. And so this is what we're looking at. Now, I do want to take you to the very beginning of the epistle. And the reason being is he says something in verse 13 in the first chapter. And I want to just kind of just bring you back around to this understanding to really what's going on here in this section. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, Paul declares this: Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. He said, I wanted to come, however, I was hindered. Now, jump down one verse past our text so you understand what this text is all about. In Romans chapter 15, verse 22, he says this: For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. So, understand what he's talking about. In the first chapter, I wanted to come to you, but I was hindered. And now in verse 22, he says, For this reason, I also have been much hindered. So what are we looking at? The reason he was hindered. That's what we're seeing. So this is the context. We're understanding that when we look to what Paul is saying, he's going to say, listen, I know that you want to be my ministry. You want me to come and minister to you. But there are methods of ministry that the Spirit has guided me in. And through those methods of ministry and through those purposes and where God's called me, I want you to understand that it's hindered me from coming to minister to you. That's really what I'm saying. I know you want me to be here, but there's things that are hindering me. And part of that is the ministry that God has called me to. So what is the ministry? Well, as we look to this, I want you to see here that in the verse 14, Paul does something amazing. He begins to compliment the church. He begins to speak of their maturity. Let's look at this once again. Verse 14, Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. What he does here is that Paul speaks of the maturity of these Christians, the maturity of the church. And I think, man, this is, if someone wrote that about me, it'd be like, dude, thanks for noticing, you know, because this is a mature church. He makes a statement that you have these three pillars on which you're setting the foundation on. He says, one, he says, I'm confident concerning you. I'm well aware of who you are. I'm well aware of what you do. And so his confidence is assurance. I have assurance concerning you that you are, and he says this, one, full of goodness. Two, he says, filled with all knowledge. And three, able to admonish one another. These three pillars. Now, I do want you to understand that what he, in a sense, is making a statement that believers should grow. And this church has. And this is a blessing. Now, as this church has grown, what Paul does is this. He lists these three pillars, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish. Now, these three pillars of the mature believer, it's interesting that in a sense, they match the spirit of the three pillars that God spoke to Micah. And I want to share that with you and just kind of allow you to see that pattern just a little bit of just how the three pillars are Old Testament, New Testament. Now, you know the passage I'm going to go. Whenever I say Micah, you already know. I'm going to deal with Micah 6:8, and it's such a powerful word. But Micah 6:8 says this, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Then he says this, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. So in a sense, he puts in these three pillars in the Old Testament. And what happens is this, that there is this mindset that a believer, when you take a look at this, in a sense, what Micah writes is the spirit or the understanding or the inward attitude of the mature believer. And interesting, what Paul does is he talks about the outward actions, the outward observances of the mature believer. So when he talks about the spirit of it, he says, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. But then when Paul is writing, he says, I want you to understand you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish. Now, I want to take a look at these three and just kind of show you a comparison, because what happens is this, when it comes to filled with all, full of all goodness, a believer whose inner quality and character is just saturated, and understand this, it's a moral integrity. That's what he's talking about. When you're filled with all goodness, we know that what? They came to Jesus, hey, good teacher. Why do you call me good? There's none good but what? God. So that moral quality of God is something that you begin to pick up. You pick up his morality. In other words, that in that spirit, you want to do justly. There's a passage I want you to be aware of just to recognize that doing good and justly are really hand in hand. In the book of Isaiah, if you're a note taker, jot it down. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Isaiah is speaking to the children of Israel, and he makes this statement. He says, learn to do good, seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead to the widow, plead for the widow. And I think it's so interesting. Learn to do good is what? Man, learn to do good is all the things that are what God desires, justice. In other words, justly, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless. And so when we're looking at this, I think it's important when we do good, it is about seeking justice. So goodness is a life that as we look to that moral quality, that displays the spirit of Christ-like moral goodness and righteous conduct. And that's what goodness is. And so as we look to this, just remember now that when, Micah talks about this whole thing about doing justly, it is about living in this spirit of righteousness, living in that spirit of fairness, living in that spirit of integrity, that moral goodness. And so you see, one is this outward act. One is the spirit that's supposed to be with it. Now, when you look at the do justly and you look at that moral quality of God, two passages you should be aware of. They both say the same thing, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. The first is found in Leviticus chapter 19. And what happens is this. In Leviticus 19, verse 2, he says this, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's the standard. It is about a moral quality that what you do is, I want this to honor God. I want this to, in a sense, I want to be an imitator of Christ in a way. And I think it's important to recognize that that is that quality. And so as we look to that, there's another passage says the same thing, New Testament, but in Peter's first epistle, in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, Peter says this, 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So when you see this whole area of what we see is this moral quality, the moral quality is this. If you notice that whenever God touches anything, whenever something's offered to God, what? It's holy. The worship is what? Holy. The instrument that you sacrifice, the altar, is now holy. The sacrifice becomes holy. Everything about God, what's interesting is this, it's a quality. It's a quality that what defines God, and it's free from compromise. It's free from all those things. I just think it's just a beautiful thing to recognize what's happening. And so when we initially see here, the first thing is that quality of those actions and the spirit of those actions. But then what happens is this. The next thing he says after he says in verse 14, he says, I want you to, that I know that you're full of goodness. But then he does something interesting. And he says, and you're filled with all knowledge. Now, I do want you to understand that when you look to knowledge, what we see is this, that actions validate knowledge. Let me share that one more time. Actions validate knowledge. So you can have knowledge, but what happens is the validation of that knowledge is what? The proper action. You can say, I know how to fix a car. And if you can't open the hood, that probably tells you there's something that's not valid about that knowledge that you're declaring. And so as you look to this, I just think it's important that we see that within this knowledge, the knowledge has action. There's a passage I want to share with you dealing with knowledge and action, but it declares this, and I want to share with you from James chapter 3. I want to read to you verse 13, and then I want to jump down to verses 17 through 18 so you understand not just knowledge in the action, but the spirit behind knowledge. And so what happens is this. He says in James chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? What is that? Who has knowledge, right? Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct actions that his works, actions are done in what? The meekness of wisdom. Do you understand that knowledge, scripture teaches us, and of course you guys know that, 1 Corinthians 8:1, that knowledge puffs up, love edifies. But the knowledge, when God gives you knowledge, it's supposed to do something different. It isn't supposed to puff you up. It's supposed to what? It's supposed to make you mild. It's supposed to really work in you. Now, in verse 17, he makes this statement. I want to read from James 3, verse 17, 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So understand that what we're seeing in this area is, yes, we know that there is knowledge, but what we see is this. I want to give you two passages just to understand kind of the knowledge that God gives to us. One is this, in Romans chapter 3, and I want to read to you verse 20 in that passage because it makes a statement. Of course, we went through there. We've already studied it, but I just want to read this one because it talks about these two things are knowledge. And it says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. Now, when you're filled with all knowledge, guess what? You're filled with, man, I know I'm in sin. I know I shouldn't be doing that. Do you understand? The knowledge isn't just, hey, all these things that I can apply. Knowledge is these are the things that I need to avoid as well. And so sometimes knowledge, now if you're filled with all knowledge, part of that knowledge is what? The law gives you the knowledge of sin. There's another passage, I want to share it with you, found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. And it makes a statement, and he says this, Ephesians 1, 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So two things I want to focus on. The knowledge goes beyond this, but as I want to just bring this to that area of meekness, as it talks about that, you know, there's this meekness of wisdom, there's this gentleness, there's this willing to yield. When we look at that passage there, of course, we've been looking at Micah 6:8. The last thing that he goes on initially, he says that I want you to do what? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. See, knowledge brings in a spirit of humility. Because when you recognize I have knowledge of my sin, I have knowledge of the holiness of God, and what this meekness of wisdom does is, listen, I know that in my knowledge, there are things that I can apply, but I know this, I'm not puffed up. Now, to the world, the knowledge will puff you up, but to the Spirit, when the Spirit gives you knowledge, it humbles you. It humbles you. Why? Because you realize that when you have knowledge from the Spirit, that it's not yours, and you didn't figure it out. It was a gift of God. And we're going to see this a little further as we look to Paul and his ministry, but I do want you to see here that this knowledge of sin, the knowledge of God's holiness, it brings about a spirit of humility. And this is what's just so amazing, is that we begin to see that this second leg, of course, matches to that humility that we find there in Micah. The last thing is this. In verse 14, he says, one, that you are filled with the goodness, which of course goes with the, you know, do justly. You're filled with the knowledge, which is walk humbly with your God. That's that what the knowledge should do, according to James 3. And then he says this, and that you are able to admonish one another. Now, what's interesting is this, when people use the term admonish, as Christians do today, many times they use it incorrectly. When someone admonishes you, someone says, I've been admonished by, no, you, that's rebuke. That's a difference. Admonish means to teach. Admonish means in a sense to put in someone's mind. It can mean to caution someone. It can mean to warn someone. And this is an amazing thing. So when you admonish someone, it's like, hey, I just want to put this in your mind. I just want to give you a caution. It's not yelling. It's not screaming. It's not a rebuke. It's not anything like that. But you're admonished. I'm putting into your mind something that you need to take heed of, just maybe a warning, maybe a correction. And that's what admonishment is. And so as we look to this, I love the spirit of admonishment. And the spirit of admonishment is this: mercy. Love, mercy. And I think as you look to that, what happens is this, that the believer should be able to admonish one another. Believers should be able to teach one another. They should be able to caution one another. But mercy is the spirit in which the admonition should take place. And so just, I think it's important to recognize here that it's where in this passage that Paul is talking about, he says that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish. Practically, these are how those things are brought about. So you deal with one, this is what you do personally. Two, what you help someone else do so that they aren't troubled. And so, but you come upon them and you seek to help guide and you seek to help minister. But then the last thing is this, is that you begin to really understand that my spirit needs to be one of humility, not of pride. And so when you think about where Micah 6:8 does the same kind of thing, he says that this is what God requires of you. Do justly. You personally walk in a way that glorifies God. You personally walk in a way that shows his goodness, that reveals his character. You personally walk in a way in that spirit, say, I am going to do the things that God would want to do. That's what I'm going to do in me personally. And then he says this, that's how, when I look in the mirror and I look at me, that's what I do. I do justly. When I look at you, I do this. I love mercy. I don't look to you to what you should do. I'm just grateful that you are where you are. Now, what God does is this. This word is a correction, and it's a love letter for me to walk with God. And your word is a love letter and for God to correct you so that you can walk with God. This word is not for me to tell you what your walk should look like. Now, we can read it. We can study it. We can let the Spirit do that thing. But it's not for me to dictate what your walk should be. We talked about that before. You have those spheres. You have the church. You have the individual. Of course, you have the government. And the church doesn't, you know, do this whole shepherding movement saying you've got to pray for this amount of time. You got to read for this amount of time. You got to do this amount of study. You got to do this much witnessing. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's the Mormons. They're the ones who dictate the do's and don'ts and the time limits within that. What I love this is that I'm supposed to look to me and to have my walk draw closer to God. And then I'm supposed to look to you and be okay with wherever you're at. So the real judgment comes to me, mercy comes to you, and then what do? Now I walk humbly. I don't take pride because I'm doing this and you don't. Do you understand? My thing is, hey, we're united in this, and I'm where I'm at because of the grace of God. You're where you're at because of the grace of God, and it's all a work of the Spirit. So I can't sit here and try to judge and say you're not up to where I'm at in my walk, and you're right where you're supposed to be, and I love that about the Lord. So within that, we begin to see that he initially starts with these three pillars of maturity and what maturity looks like. And so you have that action where he says you're filled with all the knowledge, or you are full of goodness, filled with all the knowledge, and you're able to admonish, that you can correct and you can warn. And now it shifts from how mature they are, and this is a great thing. I'm just kind of saying, man, you guys are amazing. You're so mature in your walks. And so then you go to verse 15, and verse 15 is, in a sense, is a really sharp contrast to verse 14. Because verse 14 is, man, you're so mature, you're so strong as Christians. And then verse 15 is, nevertheless, you know what's about to happen. He said, you're so mature, and you're so strong, and you guys have knowledge, and you're able to teach and warn one another. Nevertheless, brother, he says, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Now, this is amazing. So we begin to see that Paul, he talks initially of their maturity, but then what he does is this. Now he says, because you were so mature, because you are mature, now I'm going to tell you why I spoke so boldly in certain areas. And so what he's saying is this. In a sense, maturity doesn't cancel the need for shepherding. Let me say this again. Maturity does not cancel the need for shepherding. I've been in the ministry for 27, 28 years now, so going on that. I still have pastors that I counsel with, that I ask questions to. I still have pastors that I listen to, that I can grow and I can be challenged. And so understand that just because we're now mature doesn't mean that I don't need shepherding anymore. Now I'm good. I love the fact that we have the upper room here and the mature believers, but at the same time, I want to hear the word of God. I want to grow in my walk with God. I want to be guided through this word of God. And so I love the fact that that's what we see. We understand maturity does not cancel the need for shepherding. Now, God is going to supply shepherds for his church. He's going to bring about certain people at certain times in the certain ministry. But we see this. When Paul talks about his ministry, his shepherding, that's what verse 15 is. Nevertheless, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you. Because of what? Well, because of the grace given to me. Now, what is this grace? Understand that the grace given to Paul, if you want to put it in a nutshell, it's his ministry. So what he's saying is this. Basically, he says, nevertheless, I've written to you more boldly on some points as reminding you because of my ministry that God gave to me. There's a passage I just want you to be aware of found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Within that, I just want you to see why this is Paul's ministry and why he talks about the grace as he refers to his ministry as the grace of God. He declares this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, let's back at the verse 9. He says, for I'm the least of the apostles. Now you understand what his ministry is. Who've not worthy to be called an apostle. Why? No, because they persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You understand? It's by his grace I have a ministry. That's what he's talking about. And his grace towards me was not in vain, and I labored. My ministry was more abundant than they all. My ministry was huge. My ministry spanned all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, you know, so I'm from the area down in Jerusalem to the area way up in Macedonia by Philippi and Thessalonica. Man, and I covered that whole thing. I've wandered it 3 different times. I'm in these journeys. You understand? I've done more than they all. But then he says this, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. And I think that's amazing. So he says, so whether it was I or they, we preached, and so you believed. He says, we all had the same ministry. Mine spanned a little bit more. I did a little bit more walking, a little bit more preaching, got a little bit more beat up than others. But it was God's calling and God's grace upon my life. And so when he makes this statement in verse 15, he says, because of the grace given to me by God, understand that he's talking about his ministry. And I think it's important because we're recognizing here that his ministry, Paul's ministry, takes place in a culture that is what? It's got a lot of philosophy. Remember when he went when he was there in Greece, and you know all those things were happening, and so it's like, man, there's just a lot of philosophy, a lot of status. People want to, you know, this is who I am and how great I am. And you have the Jew thinking I'm up here, the Gentile thinking, well, I'm so free here. But it's all about status. And what happens is that in this, Paul begins to now tries to strengthen and he tries to build up them. And I love what he says in verse 15. He says, I spoke more boldly to you on some points as what? As reminding you. So he's not saying you guys have no knowledge and so I had to teach you. He says, I know you understood these things, but at the same time, I'm going to do what? I'm going to remind you and maybe I'm going to look at it in a way that you hadn't thought of it before. I love the fact that as we're going through the book of Romans, that periodically after the study, we talk and then we determine what? Like, wow, I've been through the book of Romans. I've been taught the book of Romans. I've even taught the book of Romans. And it's like, and I've never seen that before, but praise God, because what we're being reminded, and sometimes in the reminder, there's this extra blessing. Now, 2 passages to be aware of. The first is found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter makes a statement to the, as he's there, he says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, although you know and are established in the present truth. I know you know it, but I'm going to tell you it again. And I think, man, that is such an amazing heart to see how he wants to open that up and to redirect our thinking. He makes a statement also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, Philippians 3, 1, rejoicing in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but to you it's safe. Do you understand that so often that we need gentle reminders? And I love the fact that what happens is this, that we as a culture, we have this wonderful thing that God has given to us called mothers. And they are amazing. And they give us life, and then they teach us about life, and they nurture us, and they build us up. And then every so often, the second Sunday of May comes along, and you see the calendar, and it says Mother's Day. And then you're reminded at that point to do what? To say what you believe on all the rest of the days of the year. Thank you for being an amazing mom. But there's a reminder. Now, sometimes what happens is this, that life gets on the way, and the things that you knew up front begins to, new things come in and new things come in and new things. And the things that you knew get filtered to the back. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is going to say, remind you, brings it from the back, back to the front. Say, I remember that. Yes, yes, that's what we want to do. And so I love the fact that here, although we went through the first chapter, and as we went through verse 13, we said, Paul said, I wanted to come, but was hindered. But I reminded you what? That it was there. And some of you like, oh yeah, that was there. And some of you like, I don't even remember that was there. And then we look again, we see a little bit further in verse 22. He says, yeah, and then this is the things that hindered me. And so we begin to do what? We remind. And I think it's understanding, it's not tedious. It's necessary. And I need to be reminded of these truths. And this is why when I teach through the Bible, it's like, well, that's the end of my ministry. No, I need to go right back through it again. And when I teach through the second time, I need to go right back through it again. And as I teach through the third time, I'm going to go right back through it again because I need the reminders. I need the reminders. And so I just think it's so important that this is what he does in verse 15, where he says, I know you're mature, but I'm going to tell you of things that you knew. And I'm going to be strong in my shepherding because these are important things that you recognize the intensity of why I'm so adamant about these things, about loving one another and the application and the grace that you are and how there's none that are righteous. We all need Christ and that's the only way to salvation. And he's adamant about these things to remind him of those truths. And so I love the heart. Why? Because it's his ministry. So in verse 15, nevertheless, I've written more boldly. I've spoken of these things on some points, reminded you why? Because it's my ministry. That's what I am. I'm a shepherd. And so he says, because of the grace given to me by God, that's my ministry. And now he shifts again in verse 16, where he talks about that he wants to fulfill his the calling as a minister. Now, he recognizes he is a minister, and part of what he's doing is he's teaching, he's shepherding, he's doing those things. But one of the callings that he has in verse 7 or verse 16 is this, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel to God, the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, again, he's wordy in this point, but I want you to see that he's now talking about what? He wants to fulfill his calling as the minister to the Gentiles. What does that entail? Well, he said that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. One, what is my ministry? Point out Jesus. That's my ministry. I'm here to show you him. I love what Paul said in when he was writing to the church in Corinth. He says, I've decided to know nothing else than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, when he says that, it doesn't mean that he doesn't teach them and correct them other things, but the spirit of what his ministry is, the humility and the glorifying of Jesus and the gospel speaking, no matter what we do, it's to what? To his glory, because he purchased us. And so we see in verse 16 that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now, this is interesting. He talks about the offering of the Gentiles. So when we see this, his whole idea is to bring the Gentiles to Jesus. In a sense, he calls them an offering. In a sense, it's his worship to the Lord. There's a passage, jot it down if you're a note taker. Don't turn it. I'm already there. You won't get there as fast. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it's important. Jot this down. He says this, for I am jealous to you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Do you understand? I want you to meet your bridegroom. And I want you to be a bride that you have nothing to be ashamed of. I want you to be a bride that exactly the way that he calls you to be a bride. And so when you get introduced to him and you'll say, wow, you are my bride. Come on in. And this is his heart. And so I just think it's so interesting that when he says in verse 16, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. He says, so when I bring these Gentiles to their, to this area of just giving them into a right relationship to their bridegroom, to Jesus Christ, I want this offering to be a sweet offering to the Lord. I don't want to be substandard. I don't want to give substandard brides, you know? And so I want this bride to be chaste and holy and beautiful before the Lord in that spirit. But then he says this, that not only do I want that the ministering of the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now we begin to see the other side of the coin. Understand that Paul is saying, I'm trying to bring you Gentiles into this right relationship. And I'm doing it what? Well, understand, Paul labors intensely. This guy never stops. He just keeps going. He's like the Energizer Bunny on steroids. And he just keeps going. Let's go to the next city. Let's go to the next city. Let's preach here. Let's preach there. So he labors intensely. He preaches boldly. He teaches faithfully. As he does this, then we see what? He also has that ministry of just wanting to shepherd the churches carefully, and yet knowing that all that he was doing and all that the church would receive was what? It was the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm doing a lot. Do you understand? I'm working. I'm striving. I know that there's a lot of action that my body's doing. A lot of things that I'm doing, I'm laboring, I'm preaching, I'm teaching, I'm shepherding. But understand, it's still not me. It's the Holy Spirit. And I love the fact, and this is where we already looked at the one time, but I want to read it to you again, where he says, listen, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So he says, man, I shouldn't even be here, but by the Spirit I am. And I'm laboring and I'm doing all these things, yet it's what? It's the Spirit. So I think it's important to recognize that what we see is that there is this ministry where no matter what we seek to do, the one who enables us and the one who gives us the calling and enabling, the knowledge and the ability is the Spirit, because without him, we can do nothing. So it's important to recognize that what Paul is doing is this. He knows that I'm doing a work that's external. The Spirit is doing a work that's internal. So mark that in your ministries. There are times where God is going to call you into a ministry. And that ministry, people are going to respond to it in a way that says, wow, God, thank you for, you know, doing that ministry. Thank you for that word. Thank you for that encouragement. And so what happens is when you do that, you do the external ministry. The Spirit is the one who quickens you, enables you, and then does what? Prepare the hearts of the other people to receive it. So in a sense, you become this what? This instrument that God wields to do what? To do the ministry. Do you understand that you say a carpenter built a building? Yes, he did. But how did he build it? Well, he didn't just build it with his hands. He built it with saws and hammers and levels. You know, there was all kinds of tools that he used, but it's what? It's the carpenter that is the initiator. The carpenter is one that grabs onto the tool and utilizes it. That's the Holy Spirit with us. We do the external. The Holy Spirit does the internal. And so it's just important to recognize that there are all the things that we do, and yet God is the one who gets the credit. I love what happened when Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when in verses 6 and 7, where he talked about that I planted, Apollos watered, but God brought the increase. So I did externally, Apollos did externally, but God does all the internal work. And so it's important to see that when he now talks about this, in the end of verse 16, after he says it's an offering of the Gentiles, might be acceptable, that I can just present you to Christ as a beautiful, beautiful bride. And he says, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? I can't do that. Paul said, I can teach and I can do all these other things, but I can't sanctify. That's the Spirit's work. See, I can't make you get what I'm talking about. I can't make you understand the principles that Paul is trying to discuss. You can kind of hear it and it can go in one ear and out another, but all of a sudden when it sticks and it now touches your heart, say, oh my goodness, yes, that's what I want. I want that knowledge, not that puffs up, but I want that knowledge that brings this meekness and that there's this wisdom that is from above, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. And I love that, without hypocrisy and full of good fruits. That's what I want. And as we see this, I think it's so important that he says, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to this. After he says that it's this work of Spirit, verse 17, therefore I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. And because it's God's work, guess what? I glory in God. Because it's God's work, I worship God. I don't take credit for these things that only God can do. Now, I can do external things, and I've recognized I've done external things, but it doesn't make what? It doesn't make the fruit of the ministry. The fruit of the ministry comes with what? With me yielding to God and him being pleased with what I do, and then his Spirit working through that work, and then he does the work that he can be glorified. And so I love verse 17, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for sending your Spirit. Thank you for dying on the cross and giving that access to him, because without that, there'd be nothing. And then in verse 18, he says this, for I will dare not speak of any of those things for which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. This is a tough word. And what I want to do is this. Sometimes there are different versions of the Bibles that when you take a look at them and you read them, it kind of helps a little bit with the understanding. This is true in this verse 18 with the Amplified Bible. He says this, I will not venture or presume to speak thus of any work. I'm not going to just presume to speak of any work except what God has actually done through me. And then he says this, as an instrument of his hands, to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed. You have to understand that what he's trying to say is this, I'm not going to say of any work that has been done unless what? Unless God actually did it through me. So let me read it one more time. I dare not speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. In other words, if God didn't do it, I'm not speaking about it. And I think it's important to recognize that this is huge, because so often ministry is done without the leading of the Spirit, and ministry is done without the power of the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, when that begins to happen, that ministry is what? It's botched from the beginning. Remember, now I want to take you all the way to the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 15, starting in 12, God made this promise to Abraham that through him all the nations would be blessed. In verse 15, he tells him what that promise is. The promise is going to be a child. Abraham, you are going to have a child. So what does Abraham do with the promise of God and the leading of God? Well, in chapter 15, we see, yeah, this is great. I'm going to have a child, and it's going to be amazing. But in chapter 16, he does what? Sarah says, take Hagar, my maid, and you can have a child through her because I'm old now. And all of a sudden, it's like, I'm old, and so take my maid, and you can have a child through her. Remember this now. It's going to be another 10 or 12 years, and then Sarah then is going to have a child. It's incredible to see what God is able to do. But what happens is, verse chapter 15, you're going to have a child. Chapter 16, I will have a child, but I'm going to do what? I'm going to make the promise, and I'm going to do what you want done, but I'm going to do it in my flesh. And then what does God do? Well, the amazing thing is, he says, listen, yeah, I know you did that, but in chapter 17, there's a correction. God says, wrong child, not counting it. It's not the one. I'm going to give you another child. Sarah's going to have a child. She's going to be able to do that. And then Abraham's like, no, you don't. Let it be through Ishmael. Oh, no, wrong one. He's not the child of promise. He's the child of the flesh. Do you understand? You can have these things. And I love what Paul says is, I'm not going to say anything except what God has actually done through me. If you've been in ministry long enough, you will have experienced ministry through the Spirit, where God touches you and he speaks and you know it's him. And then the person who's hearing it responds in a way to say, wow, man, that's, God is good. Yes, he is. But if you've been in ministry long enough, you've also seen where you're not in the Spirit, but you think you still have to do it, and you do what you do in the flesh. And I'll tell you what, if you've experienced the Spirit and you've done ministry, and you've experienced you doing it in the flesh, and you realize the flesh reeks. That ministry is just abhorrent to you, and you don't ever want to do it again. You don't want it to be in the flesh again. And so what happens is eventually God says, listen, I'm going to give you another chance, Abraham. You're going to have a child through Sarah. And then what? Isaac is born. But what happens is this. We begin to see that there is this word of God, like in Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This is the whole issue. And remember that warning that God gave through Amos. And I just want to share it with you, because it's just a powerful word that he begins to say, listen, guys, you're way off on this. In Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, he says this, I hate and despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Although you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. You understand? Even worship can be done what? In the flesh. I just got to get the songs out. Yeah, no, you don't. Stop. Just give it to God. Surrender those things. So he says, take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down. Get your spirit back and right with me, and righteousness like the mighty stream. So I think it's important to realize that God is saying, listen, I hate the fact that you're trying to pretend it's me and it's not. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in ministry. And I love what Paul does. He says, listen, verse 18, I will not dare, I wouldn't presume, I wouldn't venture, I wouldn't dare speak of any of those things which Christ, when it's not the power of God, I don't declare it is. And I think it's important to know the difference as Christians, that we recognize what? I know what the Spirit leading is. I know what the Spirit empowering is. And I know when he doesn't. And the scary thing is what? If he's not leading, I'm not teaching. There was one time within, I think I was first year when I was here, I was teaching and I was struggling. I was just trying to get this word, and it just wasn't coming. I was praying, I was seeking, and it just wasn't happening. And I just was so struggling. One time I gave a word, it's like, and I just knew, it's like, man, I forced it. I know what, you know, this commentary said, I really don't have an idea, and I'm just kind of gonna go with it. And then it happened again. But what happened is the second time, it's like, listen, I knew what I was going to do. If the Spirit wasn't going to give me a message that I was not going to teach, I was going to read that passage 3 or 4 times. This is the word of the Lord for us. Walk. And I would have walked away, and I would have been completely okay, because that's all that God gave me. I did it once and I will never do it again. But the amazing thing is this, that when that second time happened, I went to the guys and said, listen, guys, I don't have a word. I've been praying. Listen, I was up like till 1 o'clock in the morning, woke up again at 4 o'clock, and I had all this knowledge, but I had nothing. I got a lot of details, but no message, no direction, no spirit. And I knew it. I said, guys, you got to pray for me, because either God's going to give me a word, or I'm going to just read the passage. And I was okay with that. So I went in the back. I started opening my Bible. They started praying for me. They didn't even start the setup. They just started praying for me. And I kid you not, within 15 minutes, God had given me a 4-point message with the most incredible references. And I can tell you to this day, it wasn't me. And the people were like, oh my goodness, what was that? And it's like, that's God. because I know it wasn't me. I had nothing 15 minutes in. And you can tell when it's God. You can tell when it's not. But here's the thing. When it's not God, don't say that it is. Understand, we're all going to do things in the flesh. We're all going to do things, man, I was hoping it's the Spirit, but it's not. That was the flesh. And so I think it's important to just recognize that when it comes to this, and I love what Paul says, he says, I dare not speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word or deed to make the Gentiles obedient. If it's not God who speaks the word, God who does the work, I'm not taking credit. I can't. And in fact, he so much recognizes that he doesn't take credit that here in verse 19, he makes this statement. He says this, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all around to Illyricum, that I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, what I love is this. He says, I can tell you that it's of God because what? The signs and wonders that took place before and after the ministry was not me. And if God showed up and did the signs, then know this, God showed up and did the works through me. So understand, I'm a vessel. I know that he uses it. I was external. The Spirit is internal. But I'm telling you that God showed up and used me. And the evidence of this is because what? Man, everyone knew it was God because of the signs. It was God. The wonders, it was God. The changes of heart, it was God. These are something that men cannot do. I cannot impress upon your hearts to receive this word. The Holy Spirit can. And so it's so important to recognize, and I just think it's so important where he starts in verse 18, I won't take any credit if it's not done, but the evidence is what? It was God because he did the signs and wonders. And so what? And all these things were done from Jerusalem to Illyricum all the way up to that area of Macedonia. And because of that journey that I went through, because of those journeys, I recognize what? In those journeys and through the works and through the Spirit, there was one thing on my heart, one thing on my mind that was to preach the gospel of Christ. I wanted to bring the good news to those who needed it. I wanted to bring life to those who were in death. I wanted to bring light to those who are in darkness and life to the death. And I wanted to bring literally the life that they could find in Jesus Christ to these people who were lost. And now notice what he says. He says, because this is the evidence that this is my ministry, that this is what I wanted. It was about the gospel. Now verse 20 and 21, what happens is this. Paul says, you have to understand that I wanted to preach that gospel, right? In verse 19, to fully preach the gospel of Christ. And verse 20, I've also made it my aim to preach the gospel where, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. So he talks about, I need to get the gospel out, but I have to do this. I have to go where people need the gospel. Now, what does that mean? There's a couple of things that maybe you should be aware of. Let me just give you these two passages. If you want to turn there, you can. If you want to just jot them down, you can do it as well. First one is Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. As Matthew is speaking, he makes this declaration. He said, Jesus is here, but when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Another passage I want to give you is the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John 4, verses 35 through 38, Jesus is speaking. He says this, do not say in John 4, 35 that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. So go into the field and gather go into the field and be a laborer and harvest these souls for the kingdom of God. So he says, so Moses, he who reaps to receive wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. And so I think it's so important that we see that God says there's a work that needs to be done, and you need to go to the lost and do what? Proclaim Christ. You have to go into the fields. Now, so often what happens in the church is this. I want to go into this guy's barn, and I want to take his grain and bring it into my barn. I don't want to go out to the lost and preach Christ. I just want to say, hey, if you're not happy in your church, come to my church. And it's about just taking grain from barn to barn to barn to barn. Say, look at how full we are. And if I need more grain, I'm going to go borrow it. I'm going to get it from your barn. I'm not going to go out to the field, and I'm not going to labor for the lost. I think this is what's so important. This is where Paul is saying, remember now, the whole reason what? I wanted to come to you, but was hindered. What hindered him? Man, there's a lot of lost people out there. And that was my ministry. And because I was focused on the lost and focused on the lost and focused on the lost, that I didn't have what? I didn't come and shepherd you who were saved. I can do it through a letter. I can do it through that. And I can begin to shepherd these people and disciple them. But the whole idea is what? I'm going to the next area because what? Now that here these are planted and there's the work going on here, I'm going to move on to the next work. I'll move on to the next work. And I think it's so important to realize that what Paul is saying here, the one reason I didn't make it to Rome is there's still a lot of unbelievers in these far regions, and I need to get to them. God's going to call me there. And here's the thing. How do you know the calling? Well, that's next week. The next week is going to be where you make a plan and God has a path, and understand that there are two very distinct things in that, but very biblical both. Very biblical both. There's an external and an internal. So we'll see that when we get to there. So Father, we're so grateful for this word and Paul, just how you begin to share that there was a real reason why you were writing this letter to these mature Christians. And one, you wanted to shepherd them just because you love them. Even though you hadn't seen their faces and they hadn't seen your faces, you've heard about them and you've loved them. And you wanted to encourage them. You wanted to build them up. You wanted them to understand what the gospel was. That you weren't ashamed of it. And the gospel was that everyone's a sinner and that Christ has come to save. And that in him there's freedom from sin and there's freedom. And within that, Lord, that there is this recognition that when you get a hold of someone that Lord, there was a work that you did, a sovereign elective work. You chose Israel. You'll always choose Israel. You did a work through them. And yet you call us too, and you call us to your side, and we get to choose you, Lord, in such a wonderful way. But then you said this, that although Israel is apart right now, they won't be apart forever. You're going to bring them back. You've got a plan for them, a sovereign plan for them. And then you're teaching us how to practically walk this justification, to love people, not to focus on the differences, but to focus on who we are in Christ. That is our key. And to recognize that within the ministry, Lord, that we want to be in the Spirit. We want to be true. And so Paul is letting them know that I can't come to you because that wouldn't be of the Spirit. That would be of the flesh. The Spirit is calling me to the lost, and I need to go to the lost and share in the lost and seek to save the lost. So God, continue to just equip us for the ministries that you called us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. All saints of God said, amen.